Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned, because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education, and you know we do it with no manipulation. That means we do not have hidden agendas here. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information from the canon of Scripture, from the Word of God. Yes, it's a Christian show, but it's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's just simply me talking to you. But in this case, it's not the man that's important. It's the message that's important. Because the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. It judges what we think. It enlightens us. It gives us a light or a path to follow. And it gives us a perspective from divine viewpoint. And that's what we attempt to do on this show, to give you divine viewpoint as you face adversity in your life. You've heard me say before that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. You've heard me say that adversity is what circumstances do to you and stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity in your life can be defined in three different ways. Number one, it could be some sort of adverse circumstances that you are subjected to. For example, in our society today, we're in extreme financial adverse circumstances. Many of my friends and your friends have lost great amount of money. And the question is, how do you handle it? Do you live in fear or do you use the faith rest drill? Stand on the promises of God. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's an amazing promise. But your happiness and my happiness is not built on our financial reserves. It is built on who and what Jesus Christ is. Adverse circumstances will be in the future even more. It may be a national disaster, not a financial disaster. It could be war and military defeat. Certainly, that could happen if our finances collapse, our military is not funded, and if America goes to war, we're in big trouble. And so we must figure out our politicians that we have elected, and we must pray for. They must figure out how to get us out of this jam, if it is all possible. Personally, I believe this is from the Lord. Personally, I believe we're being disciplined as a nation. Personally, I believe as a nation we've gotten our eyes on the gifts and forgotten about the giver. And I believe that what we're going through is a type of national discipline. As taught in the book of Leviticus, there are five cycles of discipline that nations go through as God disciplines them. And I have no doubt that we are indeed a client nation for this generation. We are the voice of God in this world because we send out missionaries. We are a haven for the Jew. We do disseminate the Word of God and teach the Word of God to our own people. And I think that's part of what makes a client nation. And as the client nation goes, well, so goes the rest of the world. We are the voice of God. The United States of America has been and will continue to be the lighthouse on a hill, as long as the Lord allows it. But we are in severe trouble. And it doesn't take a genius to chart the trends of history, and you can see if it's an uptrend where God is blessing us, and if it's a downtrend where God is putting discipline on us. And so if you chart history economically, politically, socially, even spiritually, you would say the United States of America at this current time is definitely in a downtrend. What can we do about it? Well, the answer is you. The answer is me. As goes our spiritual life, so goes the future destiny of this nation. Therefore, the future of your children and your grandchildren is related to how you live your spiritual life. It is imperative that you understand the Word of God. It's imperative that you think divine viewpoint. And it's imperative that you understand that the Bible says, cursed is man who trusteth in man. And I don't care who's elected as the leader of this free nation. It makes no difference. No man can solve our problem. Our problem is solved by you and me, by us becoming spiritually mature believers, by us representing Jesus Christ to our generation. And you can bet that Satan will throw every distraction that he can. Satan will try to defeat you in every way that he can. It appears to me that we're almost done for as a nation if we don't pull out of this funk. And the first thing that has happened is we have begun to close in on the Word of God and make it a crime or a sin nationally to teach the Word of God, even to teenagers in school. And we can teach them anything that they want to learn, but we can't teach them the Bible. And when you start taking away the Word of God, you start taking away the things that protect their soul. And so our nation, as a growing nation, and young people that are coming up in our nation, many of them are never exposed to biblical authenticity. Many of them never see the things that God has to say. And that's one of the privileges that I have to do speaking in many private schools. I have the opportunity to talk to a lot of kids that are interested in what God's plan is for their life. And so pressure can be defined as adverse circumstances in life. National pressure, personal pressure, financial pressure, military pressure, or it could even be some sort of biblical testing that God allows to come into your life. And 2 Corinthians 12, God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh, and he said, listen, this is for your good. Quit praying. I'm not going to take it away. It's keeping you close to me. And that's a sort of biblical testing that we go through that purifies us and refines us and allows us to reproduce Christ in our life. And then there's also pressure from satanic temptation. And that satanic temptation is allowed because of who we are and who we represent. In Matthew 4:1, even Jesus our Lord was tested. The Bible says that Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be parasmos, the Greek word, to be parasmos, to be tempted or to be tested. The Vine's New Testament dictionary says that word parasmos is a trial that has a beneficial purpose and effect. Our Lord Jesus Christ was, in effect, cross-examined by the devil in the wilderness. He was tempted and tested. The Bible says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was very hungry. And then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, and I know you are, he said, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but do you think it's possible that you could even be a Christian today had Jesus, because of his hunger, turned a rock into bread and eaten it? I know that doesn't seem like a sin to eat a piece of bread, but what he would have done is he would have stepped outside of what we call the kenosis prescription. You see, the kenosis prescription says as man, he never depended on his own deity to sustain his humanity. He always depended on the Holy Spirit to sustain him because he did not do anything you cannot do. And you're not deity. You couldn't have done that, and so he didn't do it. He could have. Yes, he could have. But then he would not have been qualified to go to the cross because he would have disobeyed the intent of his Heavenly Father. The real key here is that physical food is not your only source of strength. Your real source of strength is the Word of God. That's why Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It's an interesting thing. Jesus, in verse 5, was taken to the holy city and placed on the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. Well, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. This was Satan quoting scripture out of Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. However, it was the terrible misapplication of that scripture. And Jesus said, it is written. Here we go, the Lord Jesus Christ again quoting scripture. It is written, you are not to tempt or test the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. So then Satan took him to a high mountain, verse 8, Matthew 4, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor, and told him that he would give all of them to him, to Jesus, if he would just fall down and worship him. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, here we are the third time, worship the Lord your God and only serve him. Deuteronomy 6:13. Now here is a demonstration of great poise under testing. Our Lord had great poise under tremendous testing. He did not debate, nor did he dialogue with Satan as Eve did in the garden. He was rather laconic, rather short speech, to the point. And he gave scripture and nothing else. Where did he learn all of this scripture? Well, the Bible says in Luke 2:52 that when he was just a young man, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Was he God? Yes. Was he man? Yes, he was the God-man. Undiminished deity, true humanity, in one body forever. But as man, he never depended on his deity to sustain his humanity. And when he was facing this test, the one thing that he learned to do is not to speak, but to quote scripture. We started a study last week on this kind of concept of when it's good to speak and when it's not good to speak. We saw that there are sins of the tongue that can get us in a real jam. We understand that there are three different types of sin believers can do. Something we say, something we think, even something that we do. Something we say is a sin of the tongue. Something we think is a mental attitude sin. Or something that we do, that's an overt sin. So we started a study about when to keep your mouth shut. I know that sounds a little crude, but it's to the point. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his word guards his life, but whoever is talkative will come to ruin. That's from the New English translation of the Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ certainly guarded his words when being confronted by Satan. He did not dialogue with him. He didn't say, well, where did you come up with that stupid idea? He just quoted scripture. Even when he was confronted by Herod, after Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod wanted to talk to him and wanted to see him do some sort of miracle, we are told in scripture that Jesus would not even speak to that idiot. He wouldn't even say a word to him. And there are times in your life that you should not speak to idiots either. There are times in your life you have to learn to keep your mouth shut. Because if you don't learn this, you're going to get yourself in a real, real jam. Now, one of the things that Satan will try to get you to do is step out of God's timing. I have learned this in my life, that there are sins that I can do that get me in trouble. But there are other things that I can do that get me in trouble as well. And one of those things is running ahead of God, or talking too much, or saying something I shouldn't say, or getting myself backed into a corner. When I didn't really sin, I just got ahead of God. It's very easy to do. And especially when you're dealing with people that God must straighten out, not you. And so last week we told you that when you're angry, you should always keep your mouth shut. The Bible clearly tells us in Ephesians 4:31 that we're to let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from among us. We're to live by the royal law that is taught in James 2:8 and 9. Where we're not to seek revenge and we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We also saw last week that we should keep our mouth shut when we're tempted to lie. And we read Proverbs 12:22 that says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And we saw in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira, who died the sin unto death, when Peter said, you did not lie to men, you lied to God. And so the end result was they dropped dead. In the third principle, we saw we are told to keep our mouth shut when we're tempted to straighten out an idiot. In Proverbs 9, 7, and 8, the Bible clearly says, the one who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. What does that principle mean? It means you're not going to straighten anybody out. God didn't send you to straighten people out. God sent you to represent Jesus Christ and to lift him up. And if you begin to try to straighten out some idiot, somebody that's in politics or somebody that's involved in some sort of human goods system that you don't agree with, and you figure God sent you to straighten them out, you're going to become the idiot. Keep your mouth shut. When you're around people and they say things that you know are wrong and you obviously disagree with, all you got to do is smile and say, "That's nice." That's all you got to do. That's nice, and move on. Do not, I repeat, do not try to straighten them out. Point four. When you're tempted to speak without having all the facts, the Bible said you should keep your mouth shut. In Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. So without having knowledge, without having all the facts, it's best not to say a whole lot till you understand what you're talking about. Under the fifth concept, it's best to keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to say more than you should. In Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There is the laconic person who says very few words, but what he says is correct. The sixth principle, when you're tempted to distort truth, keep your mouth shut. Don't do it. Don't distort the word of God. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. And that's an indication of divine discipline. The seventh principle, when you're tempted to malign your neighbor, to run down that weird, obnoxious jerk that lives across the street from you, and you're at a neighborhood meeting, and all the neighbors that hate him are there, and you're there, and everybody starts to say why we ought to run this guy out of the neighborhood. Proverbs 11:9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. That's the public lie. If you tell it often enough and loud enough and long enough, somebody's going to believe it. And you've never been hurt until someone started a public lie about you. So, again, be very careful about criticizing and maligning your neighbor, because the royal law says you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And it is possible, using problem-solving device number 8, which is impersonal love, to love a neighbor that may be very obnoxious. And you do it with biblical problem-solving devices. The Bible, very clearly, under principle number 8, tells you to keep your mouth shut if you have a quick temper. In Proverbs 14:17, a person who has a quick temper will do foolish things. And I have done some foolish things in my life because I, too, have that quick temper that pops out sometimes, especially when I was young playing ball. And now I'm not quite so young, so I can't defend myself quite as good as I used to be able to. But it's very important. When you get mad, keep your mouth shut. Don't challenge people. Don't challenge people. Don't try to straighten them out. You're going to do a foolish thing when you do that. The ninth principle, when you're tempted to say harmful things about someone, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 15:4. I'll give you an example here before I read this verse. Maybe someone shafted you in a business deal. I have friends that have lost money with Sanford Group, the investment group, and they've lost great amounts of money. You may know people that have lost money with Madoff in New York and other investment groups in this time, where maybe your savings have dwindled away or even been stolen by a scam artist. But when you're tempted to say harmful things, listen to Proverbs 15:4. Speech that heals is like a life-giving tree, but perversion in speech breaks the spirit. Don't say harmful things about people. Don't malign people. And if you are a parent, especially in this case, the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's in Ephesians 6:3. But bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And running your child down, saying something harmful to your child, is the worst sort of child abuse. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it'd be better for man to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown in the deepest part of the ocean than to harm a child. The 10th principle, when you're tempted to be rude, keep that mouth shut. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. They're sweet to the heart and healing to the bone. So don't be rude. Now, you may be in a restaurant where people are rude to you. You may be in a restaurant where the server is rude to you. You may be in an athletic arena watching a game where the person in front of you is rude to you. This happened to me not too long ago. And I was tempted to be rude back. I just simply asked him, would he please sit down so that my wife could see the basketball game? And then he began to be rude, and then I have to watch my temper, or I might have been a little rude too. And so Proverbs 16:14, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Now, what does it mean? Someone's rude to you, you smile and say, God bless you, brother? No, that's not what that means. It doesn't mean you go into some sort of phony, hypocritical Christian facade. This means you have a relaxed mental attitude, you understand impersonal love, and you're able to forgive that person just like the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you. The 11th principle, when you're tempted to gossip, keep that mouth shut. Gossip is when you repeat truth, and slander is when you repeat a public lie. You are not authorized to gossip about anyone, nor to slander anyone. In Proverbs 16, verse 28, a perverse person spreads dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. So do not gossip. I don't care who you see doing what. Don't repeat it. Don't talk about it. When you go to church on Sunday morning and say, you know what I saw so-and-so doing Friday night? I cannot believe he's a deacon of the church, and I saw him yada, 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 as they say. Big mistake. Gossip. And the Bible does not authorize you to repeat what you saw or gossip or malign people. The 12th principle, you should always keep your mouth shut if you don't know what you're talking about. Luke 11:27, when the woman interrupted Jesus and said to him these famous words, blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast on which you nursed. And unfortunately, she didn't have a clue what she was talking about, because she was trying to say that I bet your mother is really happy. And Jesus said, you're dead wrong, lady. Happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. The 12th or 13th principle, when you are talking to a fool, keep your mouth shut. When you're talking to a fool, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 23, verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, because he will despise the wisdom of your words. Remember Luke 23:6, I told you earlier, when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he knew he should be under the jurisdiction of Herod, so he sent him to Herod. And Herod was glad to see him because he wanted to see a miracle. And he asked Jesus many questions, but Jesus would not answer him. And so he sent him back to Pilate after he mocked him and put a kingly robe on him. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew he was speaking to an idiot, and so he would not answer him and would not speak to him. The 14th principle, keep your mouth shut when you go to church, when you go to Bible class. It's not where you go to gossip and talk during the teaching of the Word of God. When the Word of God is being taught, when the pastor is in the pulpit, your objective is to sit there silently with poise and good manners, taking good notes, listening, paying attention, and applying. And speaking personally as a person who speaks quite often in churches, there's nothing ruder than someone carrying on a conversation in the back row while you're trying to teach the Word of God. The rudeness of it is it distracts you. Whenever someone's in the pulpit teaching the Word of God, they're usually thinking two or three paragraphs down the road. And then when someone in the back begins to talk and begin to make a fuss or move around, the person who's teaching loses his train of thought, and his mind is immediately focused on that person. And that is wonderful that Satan likes that. See, he gets that person distracted so that he can't remember what he was about to say. So when you go to church, when you go to Bible class, demonstrate good manners and poise by keeping your mouth shut. Ladies, I have one specially for you. The 15th principle, if you're trying to control your husband, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of the wife are a continual dripping or annoying or irritating to the husband." The contentions of a wife, a contentious wife, is like a constant annoying drip. And sooner or later, if you try to browbeat him into doing something, he's going to check out on you and leave you. So don't be a nag. Keep your mouth shut. Maybe he didn't cut the grass like you wanted him to do. Maybe he didn't fix the leaky faucet like he wanted him to do. Maybe he didn't do whatever you wanted him to do. But nagging at him and chewing on him is not the way to get it done. You might remember reading about Samson, who was driven nuts by Delilah, who he trusted, who kept coming at him and coming at him and wanting to know the source of his strength until finally he gave in, and it cost him dearly. The 16th principle, keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to judge another believer. Matthew 7, 1 through 7 says, "Do not judge your believing friends when they have a small speck in their eye and yet there's a log sticking out of your eye. Don't do it." That's a good way to get under triple compound discipline. When you judge another person for their failure, God can actually take their discipline off of them and give it to you. You have your discipline for gossip and slander, and now you have self-induced misery. So the Bible says in Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever guards his mouth, whoever guards his tongue, keeps his soul from trouble." What does that mean? It means self-induced misery. A full 90% of the suffering that most people experience is self-induced misery. And out of that 90%, I would be willing to say that 50% of that is when we say things we shouldn't say, when we open our mouth and insert our foot. Self-induced misery comes from mismanaging our personal affairs, maybe even mismanaging your personal health. So the Bible very clearly says, whatever you do, don't open your mouth and even malign God's man. You are never allowed to malign the pastor. You might not like him, you might not care for him, but you're not allowed to malign your pastor. In 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 25, you can read the story of Elijah. And you can read of his visit to Bethel and Jericho and Jordan. And you can read about what happened when people opened their mouth and began to malign him. Read about it. It's very interesting. And you will see the trouble that you can get into. In Judges 16:4 through 22, Samson opened his mouth. And in verse 16, she nagged him every day and pressured him until he was tired of it, and he told her his secret. That was the problem that we talked about earlier with Samson. Now, I guess that about covers it. The doctrine of when to keep your mouth shut. If you're going to have poise and you're going to be a mature believer, you have to learn when to talk and when not to talk. This is practical, helpful, and informative. I hope you've listened. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.